I am reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. There's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." "Now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbour to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same."
Morning, everybody. It is certainly good to see you. I'd like to say thank you very much for your prayers. A few weeks ago, we weren't travelling real flash, but we're fighting fit now. And certainly an honour, a privilege to continue to love you and to walk with you as we are encouraged to move forward in our faith and our love for Jesus. I'd like us to start by watching this video.
I found this app called Church Finder.
That's what I want.
I need to find my church.
Foothill Song Church.
Okay.
Look, 8,000 members. Do you know how many members she has? The statistics of me finding a husband in that.
My perfect church would have more focus on the sermons. This is more of like a party.
No, this picture is definitely a rave. All right, we'll drag it down.
Oh, you can drag it straight on down.
Calvin Presbyterian Church. There you go. You said you want a doctrine, so this is a pretty good balance of doctrine, huh?
It just looks kind of boring.
Look at this one. Church of Phoenix Online.
Bye.
Church of Noah's Animal Crackers.
Cute. Let's see what the pastor's.
Okay.
Is he 7 years old? Like my one thing is that I wish that they were like, they're like older.
Holy Apostle Trinity Episcopal. It spells out hate.
This is the most disgusting thing I've ever seen. Holy Union Church.
I love this one. It's literally a couple. Together. Look at even the pastor. He's with his wife on stage.
It's just ported.
I get it now. It's just a bunch of married people. It's just when they throw it in your face, like, we're all married, we're going to church together. That's all I want. I want to go to church and then go to brunch.
Something with a little bit more, like, passion.
Single people. What?
Maybe we can find a church with a little bit more passion.
People.
The next one after this?
Yeah.
We have to do it.
This looks awesome.
No, this guy's insane.
What's wrong with this one? This is a perfect one.
I've had.
He looks like he beatboxes, and he looks like he does some breakdancing. That's your exciting. He looks like he's got 8 manifestos. That's your doctrine.
Okay, look, I have cons that are legitimate for every single church that we've looked at. There's a perfect church for every person, and this is not it. This guy looks insane.
Hey, good morning, ladies. Hi. Good to see you here. Looking forward to service in a few minutes. Can't wait to see you in there. God bless.
Thanks, Pastor Steve.
Thank you, Pastor Steve.
Shall we?
Yeah.
We're already here.
We're here.
We're never going to find a perfect church. That doesn't matter. I did notice that... obviously, being in America, they call it Church Finder, but it's actually in Australia, we call it Church Finder. But we're never going to find the perfect church. We may find a church that fits us well, but it won't be perfect. You know why? Because humans go there. And you are needing those, including those people in leadership. No one has got everything together all the time. Now, suppose if we ask everyone here, what is church? I suspect we'd have a number of different ideas about what the church or a church should look like. And often our thoughts about church are based around our own desires and our own wants. It can be based on the culture around us, or even the Christian culture that we find acceptable and palatable, rather than what the Bible says about what the church should be. But our primary concern is not to understand what we think the church should be, but to understand what God desires it to be. As elders, we've been working through a book called Gathered Together. Now, it's a really good book. I would recommend reading it. And we've been working through this book and from Carl Denick. And so a lot of the information I'm going to share this morning is actually from this book. So we're going to be digging into this. But first things first, I'd like us to pray. Father, as we look at, Father, what you call the church to be, may we have hearts that are open and receptive. Father, we know that church, no matter which church, is never going to be perfect. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to play our part as we worship you and exalt you. Father, to make your church what you desire it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is the church? So basically, we are a collection of sinners who have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. We're a collection of sinners whom God now sees as saints. We've been forgiven of our sin because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven them. We are a collection of saints, and we are in a continual process of transformation until the day that we die. We're not going to have it right this side of the grave. It's going to be continual transformation, a continual change. A continual change of being more Christ-like. And the Holy Spirit, that is His work and His job that He does in our lives. So you've got to remember, the church isn't this building. It's not any building. The church is a body of believers that are united in Christ. So what does the church do? I've got 4 points I'd like to share with you this morning, and a bit of a testimony I want to throw in there as well. So the very first thing that we do is that we love our God. In 3 of the 4 Gospels, we find the same account of when the teachers of the law comes to Jesus and they ask, Jesus, out of all the commandments, what is the most important? And Jesus replied, he says, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. The most important thing that any of us can be doing is to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And if that's the most important task that us as individuals need to do, well, then it certainly must be the most important task for the church as well. So our goal here as a church is to love God with everything. All of activities that we do as a church should be geared towards that goal. And that's why we gather here on a Sunday morning. That's why we have home groups. That's why we pray. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we read Christian books. We have cafe, men's groups, women's groups, children's programs, youth programs. Our aim Our whole aim and purpose is that every single person that is connected with us hears about Jesus. Hears about Jesus and his forgiveness as an opportunity to respond to God in repentance and then grows in love for a Heavenly Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, we live in a day of consumerism. And we have the ability to go church shopping to find one that suits us or our children, one that is close to home, one that caters for our music preferences. We can find a church that, you know, ticks so many of the boxes that we want. Why are you looking at that? Now, while those things are nice, the most important thing is that you and your family are in a church that is striving to be and encouraging its people to be totally sold out for Jesus. You know, not just on a Sunday, but every day. And it's easy to come to church, isn't it, on a Sunday? And you know, nobody knows us at work. And my neighbours aren't here. And I can put on this kind of this face. I can put on this facade of churchianity. And I can kind of put on that everything in my life is good. And everything in my life is together. And on the Monday, on the Tuesday, we live a different life. You know, when we're totally sold out to Jesus, it's going to change every day of our life. It's going to change our choices. It's going to change how we act. It's going to change how we treat people. I remember when I recognized that I was falling in love with Susie. And we were walking, our first date was walking down Glenelg Jetty and around the shops. We were talking about life while we went shopping for a present for my auntie. And we're walking around together, and you know how you kind of walk closer and kind of touch each other as you're walking. We were going in and out, and then we decided to go for a walk down the jetty of Glenelg. We went for a walk down the jetty and kind of looking at each other, and went down and we sat on the beach and we grilled each other for a number of hours. We were talking about what were our non-negotiables in a future spouse. Kind of hedging around the real question, really, I suppose. And so we were kind of talking about those things, and we both wanted a spouse that would love God more than ourselves. And we both wanted a spouse who was actively and passionately involved and wanting to serve God with everything. And as we were talking, I was both going, oh my gosh, this is a person. This is a person. She's ticking all those boxes. And I seriously had an A4 piece of paper with a whole heap of non-negotiables. I was not going to negotiate again about when I get married. And so I was going through this list, and Susie was going through her list. And as we were talking, my hands started to get very sweaty. And my heart was pounding. And it was pounding so hard, I could barely breathe. I was thinking, did she like me? Like I like her? I kept on asking myself, am I reading the situation right? I think she's interested. And Susie was sitting there asking herself the same questions. Is he going to hold my hand? Will he kiss me goodnight? Sorry, kids, to gross you out. And I dropped her off that night without holding hands, without a kiss, and we both were praying, Lord, is this the one? And the next day, I was checking my phone every few minutes to see if Susie had called me. I was dialing into my voicemail just in case voicemail didn't tell me that she rang. Is my phone off? Turn on, turn off, turn on. I was a bit like a lovesick teenager. And shortly afterwards, it happened, we were boyfriend and girlfriend. And I was like a lovesick teenager. I was kind of thinking about Susie when I woke up, when I was going to sleep, you know, when I was doing the dishes or when I was cooking tea or is that work? I was thinking, when am I going to talk to her again? When am I going to see her again? Oh, when we go out next, what can I buy her? We're going to take her out. I wanted to please her. I wanted to know everything about her. I wanted to be there moment by moment with her. You know, that's the same way that God is wanting us to relate to Him. You know, God wants to be the center of everything that we do and think. And it's so very sobering, isn't it? And we ask ourselves, do I love Him with everything? Do I crave to know my Jesus like I do another person? You know, and I think it's fair to sometimes ask ourselves, has my love dulled over the years? Maybe whether it's because I'm just familiar or maybe just of life circumstances. I think it's fair to say that our relationship with God, and these things impact us with our love for God, has mountaintops and valley experiences. Life can be far more difficult than we ever thought it was going to be. We have an idea, don't we? When we're a bit younger and we're going to get married, we have an idea what marriage is going to be like. We have an idea, we kind of paint a picture in our life of thinking about what life is going to be like, and it often isn't like that. And you know what? Life happens. Relationship breakdowns, depression, anxiety, the death of a loved one, loss of a job, a sickness. And some of these things take a battering of how our relationship is going with God. In my experience, I've found the best way to stay close to God has a direct correlation to the amount of time that I spend with Him. You know, I must have really fat fingers. When I feel that God seems distant, or that my prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling, it's often because I'm trying to fit my relationship with God around my life rather than making God the center of my life and then everything else fits around Him. You relate to that? We go through life and we're busy and kind of, I know I should be spending time with God, and that's all right. I'll do it in the morning, and the morning comes and I'm just, look, I'm really tired, Lord. I get into my day and maybe at lunchtime I'm going to spend some time, and then we don't. I know, before I go to bed. And we end up watching a movie that kind of goes on longer than we think. And we have got to ask ourselves, what are some of the things in our lives that can take the place of spending time with God? You know, they can be hobbies, they can be TV, computer games, addictions. Possibly the biggest one I think we see now is mobile phones. Who feels that sometimes their mobile phone is kind of becomes a bit of an idol? Yep. Who feels that sometimes their mobile phone goes in place of talking to whether it be parents or spouse or God? You know, it's good to take stock and think about what's happening in our lives. To think about what things do I need to change. Even good things that monopolize our time so we don't have time for God should be looked at and reordered. Now, Satan wants to give each of us a forgetfulness of God. Because when we have a forgetfulness of God, we just seem to drift away. But as his children, I pray that we would keep God in his rightful place in the center of our lives, and we order everything else after that. You know, if we don't do this as individuals, this church will die. But if we remain focused on loving God, this church will thrive. Because you know what? We are the church, and what happens in our lives is going to have a direct correlation with what happens here. All right, point number two. We love our neighbours. Now, having given the most important commandment about loving God with everything, Jesus adds a second part. He says, love your neighbour as yourself. There's no commandment greater than those. And Jesus is asked, who is my neighbour? And he responds with the account of the Good Samaritan, which Susie read earlier. The man that was robbed and attacked was left stranded, half dead. The priest didn't stop. One would have thought he would have. The Levite didn't stop. But the Samaritan not only stopped, but he had compassion on him. He bandaged his wounds and he took him on his own donkey to the inn, and he personally paid for him to be looked after. Now, the shocking answer of Jesus' parable is that this Jewish man's neighbor was his despised enemy in their culture. But this despised enemy, the Samaritan, he chose to stop and to help him, regardless of what society told him. Now, Jesus says something similar on the Sermon of the Mount. He says what? He says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives the sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Jesus says that we're to love our enemies. In fact, Jesus calls us to be like God in this way. God loves his people with a special love, but God also sends rain on both his children and those who are not. And in the same way, we, the church, ought to be a community of people who imitate the love of God, not just for our friends, but for our enemies. As Christians, the Bible tells us we ought to be genuinely and deeply concerned for all the people around us, no matter who they are. That we need to be giving generously. We need to share what we have. We need to listen to others. We need to weep with others. We need to show deep compassion and care for the poor and for those who can't help themselves. We must show love to those who are nice to us, but even to those who hate us. And let me tell you that in my experience, that is impossible to do in our own strength. But it's only by the empowering of the Holy Spirit each day in our lives that we're able to do that. Penn Jillette, who was an atheist and magician, said this: if you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worthwhile telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselyze? Now, proselyze means to convert or attempt to convert somebody from one religion or belief to another. And he says, how much you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that. It's hardly loving to feed somebody because they need help and then choose not to give them the message that will save them from eternal damnation. Pretty sobering thought. We need to show this kind of love to our friends and our enemies. And friends, When the Spirit of God takes hold of our lives and we choose to surrender our will, when we choose to surrender our self-will, because you know what, a lot of the time we don't have victory or we don't have love or we don't have joy or we don't have peace because we're too busy chasing after our will. We need to surrender our self-will for God's will and allow Him to change us, asking Him, Lord, change my heart, change my thoughts, change my actions. I want to be living for You. And you know what? When this happens, we can surprise ourselves how the Spirit has changed our heart to be more compassionate and loving to those that we once found difficult to love. But it takes on our part the willingness to turn around and say, Lord, not me, but You. All right, point number three. We are to love the church. There's another way in which the New Testament applies the command to love our neighbours. And not only is it applied to our enemies, it's applied to the church. Paul writes in Colossians 3, he says this, he says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone that offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, but you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. Paul calls the church to love each other deeply. And our love is marked by compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You know, friends, we are called to forgive, not hold grudges. The command to love our Christian brothers and sisters is scattered right throughout the New Testament. We are commanded that the Jesus' disciples love one another. We read in John 13. He says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Dear friends, we are to love each other as Jesus has loved us. But mate, let me tell you, that means that we are to love the other person in church regardless how we feel about it. We need to love other people when we don't feel comfortable. We need to love other people when I don't feel like it. We need to love other people when we don't think the other person deserves it. But the love that we show to each other by the empowering of the Holy Spirit proves to the world that we are His disciples. I have two questions. Do you believe that the church should be a hospital for the healed and the broken? The lost and the found, the empty and the full, the rejected and the loved? I do. You believe that every saint has a past and every sinner can have a future? I do. And if we answer yes to the questions, guess what? We're going to need to be people of grace. Because people's lives are messy. And you know what? Church can be messy. It's easy to have unrealistic expectations of people without knowing anything about them. Because sometimes we need an attitude check. When I come to church, is it about God or is it about me? Because how do I react when a parent comes to church and the children are noisy? Or they're not dressed in a way that you think they would come to church? Maybe it's a parent that's on the edge and they're just hanging in there. And they either bring their family to church like they are, or they just don't come at all. What would Jesus want? You know, or when someone who is not used to coming to church, they talk through church more than they listen. Are you glad that they're here to hear about Jesus? Oh, would you rather they weren't here so they wouldn't interrupt you? You know, when that person's going in and out of the church. Think, oh, for goodness sake, just sit there. But maybe it's because they can't contain the emotions that the Holy Spirit is talking to them about. Maybe they should just go for a walk around the block and not bother the rest of us here. Friends, I'm not suggesting that we have an anything goes attitude at church. But I'm very aware that the longer that we walk in faith and come to church, God changes us. And it's easy sometimes to forget what we were like. How God has transformed us and it still is. I want to share a little bit about my life. In my journey of coming to church and exploring my faith in my mid to late teenage years, I found really difficult. You know, most of the people in church were lovely. And, you know, and at that time, that was a long time ago. The church was a lot more conservative than what it is now. And I go to church and I found most of the people were lovely, really nice. You know, and people took me under their wings. But you know what? There was also a number of people that felt it was their duty to make sure that I knew that I was falling short in different areas. It was how I dressed. The music that I listened to, even though it was Christian music, it wasn't an accepted genre for a lot of people. The length of my hair. My fierce but direct way of communicating when I was in conflict. I was angry at so many aspects of the world, and that spilled out into my reactions. But you know, the crazy thing is as difficult as I was living life, I was passionately in love with Jesus. And you know what? I was really trying to live that Christian life. And I was telling people about the Lord when I was at school, on the streets, in the bus when I had to catch the bus to school. And you know what? I'd pull up and I'd be waiting and I'd tell people, I'd get my Bible, I'd be reading. And while you're reading, I said, man, I'm reading the Bible. You need to know about this Jesus. Mike in one hand, telling them about Jesus. But you know, the sad fact is I didn't fit in. And sometimes I even ended up in fights because of my faith and desire to tell the world about God. But what many people at church didn't know, that at home it was hard. At home was far from good. And you know, earlier I made some really bad decisions because of the anger and the stuff that was going on in my lives. And it burnt so hard and so strong within me, it spilled out in a very violent way in my home growing up. Which to this day I'm so very remorseful for. Forgiven, yes, but you know, that was my life. And as I tried to live for God on the journey that I was on, and as much as I was being slowly transformed, and I was, and as much as I loved God and I loved the church, at times it felt I was pulled in by some and pushed out by others because I didn't fit the mold. Because you know what? Sometimes we have a thought about how people need to be. I didn't fit that mold. No, I probably still don't. But that's okay. Now, why am I telling you this? You know, friends, we don't know what is going on in other people's lives. So be gentle. Church, we need to show love. We need to practice forgiveness. We need to try to understand where they're at, where they're coming from. And never forget that we may be seeing just a broken shell of a person, somebody who's trying to keep their head above water because life is just so hard. Don't judge. Love. And as I read through the Bible, it seems very apparent that many people that God has marked out and called, they didn't fit the mold either. But God, in his grace and mercy, and dare I say sense of humour, had other ideas. So let's make sure that we are loving together, loving each other, because my friends, that will be possibly the first thing that will attract somebody to church. I hear about this God who transforms lives, and we pray that when they come to church, they'll see that in us. It doesn't mean that we're to love the people in the church, exclusion of all those that don't come. It does mean that loving the people inside the church should be a primary importance. I've got three things to first remember. We have two ears and one mouth in that ratio for good order, for good reason. So we should think first, then speak. We need to engage brain before mouth. Our words will either tear people apart or they will encourage them. The last point is we are to make disciples. The two great commands map out for the task for God's people to love God and to love our neighbours. Aside from these two great commandments, there's another element that is rightly identified as a key part of what the church does. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I've been given all authority in heaven and in earth. But therefore go and make disciples of the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gave those first 11 disciples and through them, all disciples, including us, the task of making disciples from every nation. They have two facets. The very first thing is, it involves bringing people to know God through proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to repent from their sin and find faith in Jesus. And secondly, it involves growing people to maturity in their faith and their relationship with God. Our aim here at church is to engage and evangelize. So people that are walking in the darkness, we need to be telling them about God. Yeah, and when they choose to accept, they come from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the Son. So we need to establish and equip them. We need to help them. And yes, they're learning, but we need to help them. Why? To help them forward so we can be a people that are redeemed, a people that are gathered to worship Christ and to love him. We're not perfect. We're learners. And you know, even the way that we worship is going to be different, and that's okay too. From the Vine Project team, who have worked tirelessly for 2 years, which I'd like to publicly applaud and thank them for, we have some great outcomes to work with. So we're currently looking at the various things that we are doing and how we can do them better or differently and what ways that we need to add to that so we can engage with each other within the church and engage with our community more effectively and more lovingly. There are a number of things I'm really looking forward to that will help us in our lives and relationships, but will also give us opportunity to help those around us and give them opportunities to find out more about Jesus and his great love for them. More of that on a later day. I'm going to finish with this. Friends, loving people alone is not evangelism. People would not absorb the good news of Jesus, the gospel, through us just being nice. The people absorb the gospel by us speaking to them gently and respectfully about God, sin, and salvation in Jesus. The elders are praying that we will be a church that will be willing to engage and evangelize and establish and equip those that bring God, those that God brings our way. And they'll be willing, we'll be willing to do what we're able to do as we seek to help others to know and to love God and make Jesus known. That is our prayer. And Father, on that, I just want to ask that each of us would be encouraged in that. Father, that we'll be willing to not only love, but to show and to verbalize. Father, please help us to be engaging and that we'll be willing to evangelize and talk to people. Help us to establish those people, Lord, that have become Christians. Help us to equip them Help us to walk with them. Help us to love them. Lord, that we would always be gentle and respectful and helping to move people forward. And Father, help us in that for your grace, for your praise, for your honor, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now going to have a 2-minute time of reflection. What's God talking to you about? What things can you change? What things does he want to do differently for his name's sake?